Thinking about what I'm sharing this morning, I was reminded of a time many, many, many years back when we had a Sunday morning and Sunday night meetings, and our Sunday night meetings were considerably larger, actually, than our Sunday mornings in those early days. And there was a time when, just through the week, I had been, I'd just been reading about the story when the leader of Moab wanted to curse Israel as they were going through the wilderness time, and how he was going to pay Balaam to curse Israel, and how Balaam just brought words of blessing over the nation, and no matter what the nation did, no matter where things were at, no matter where Balaam went, he went to, I think from memory, three different places, and at each place he simply spoke a word of blessing. And it had just come home to me. You know how sometimes something that you sort of know up here gets down here more? And I just seen something more about the grace of God. And it just so touched me. And I remember on that Sunday morning just saying, tonight I'm going to be sharing something. Sharing something really special with you. And then the Sunday night came and I had preached that message. And then a couple came up to me after and said, "You forgot, didn't you?" Don't you hate it when people say something like that? Because you think, what have I forgotten? Because back then I didn't forget much. Times have changed. And I'm thinking, what did I forget? And I'm kind of running through, you know, weddings, anniversaries, birthdays, you know, you run through things. And I couldn't think of anything. And I said, I don't remember what I forgot. Obviously, if you forgot, you don't remember. And they said, "Oh, you're going to share something really special tonight." And I thought, I did. Oh, it was the message. Oh, and they just walked away thinking. So, over the next few months, and these will be my concluding months as the leader of this church, I do want to share things that perhaps are a tiny bit different in that they are bigger picture items rather than trying to take something that is more specific. And I was actually thinking of a story that I first read in probably something Tom Wright would have written, but I've heard at least one person here tell this same little story anyway. But Tom Wright had said that some years back, an American black preacher, in fact going back a long, 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 long time, had been asked how he prepares messages and what he says. And he had apparently said this. He said, "I have 3 points. He said, first of all, I tell them what I'm going to say. Then I says it. Then I tell them what I just said." They were his 3 points. So I do want, and I did last week and the week prior, take something that I thought was a bigger picture item, and I want to do the same thing this morning. So, the Christian's vision statement. The Christian's vision statement. And I'm just going to go through again, and I know I repeated it last week from the week prior, but there's a difference between a mission statement and a vision statement. A mission statement describes what something or someone wants to be, what we want to be. A vision statement generally describes what we want to do. And that's the classic difference between the two. So we have talked about a mission statement over the last 2 weeks, and I want this week, and then a little ways into the future, be talking about a vision statement. So our own church's statement is a combination of the two. We talk about, first of all, what we want to be. We want to be a caring community. And then we talk about what we want to do. We want to bring healing and restore hope through Christ. So our own statement is a combination in the sense of both a mission and a vision statement. You can understand with a mission vision statement ordinarily that people have to work out what they want to be before they can work out what they want to do. Because it really comes down to who you are. And then if I work out who I am and who I want to be, and then out of that I can determine far more clearly what I want to do. All right, so I've jumped ahead a little bit here, but in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and this is what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the Lord Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he said this, therefore go and make, what's the word? Disciples of all the nations. So the purpose of the church is to make disciples. Someone said, anyone asked you in that general way, what's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to make disciples. We begin our journey as followers, and then as the grace of God and the Spirit of God working in us, we see that we need to go beyond being a follower of Jesus to being a disciple of Jesus. A disciple. Alright, so my own mission statement for my own life wouldn't be to take the gospel to the nations or a lot of things that further back I might have thought of. My mission as a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. That's my own personal mission statement, to be a disciple of Christ. And in the section that we read from Matthew 28, the next part says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so I've taken from that if I'm trying to define a disciple is first of all someone who is committed to Christ. And I've explained in the last couple of weeks that yesterday's commitment was for yesterday, today's commitment is for today. Christ is, in a sense, waiting to be invited into that place of that deep where we trust Him implicitly. And it is a place of commitment. That commitment opens the door for Him. Next part of the Matthew 28 scripture says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I've just said a second quality of a disciple is they follow Christ's teaching. And this goes on all of our life, where we're perhaps reading the scripture or hearing someone speak or just where the Spirit of God shows us an area in our life that He's working on. You may be talking with someone and then you find yourself saying something which is distinctly untrue. We have people helping us with Melanie at different times, and I had one person say to me recently, I don't know if they're treating me like a father confessor or something, but they said, I just want to tell you that I lied about something. And I said, oh, well, I guess you better tell me the story then. So they told me the story of how they lied, and I didn't know if at the end I was meant to give them absolution or what I was meant to do. I don't know. But anyway, they just wanted to... But when we're talking with someone and something is revealed in our own heart to us, then invariably that's what God is working on in us at that time. The last part of that scripture in Matthew 28, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us. And I had then taken the third aspect of discipleship, that when we are willing to shape our lives around the life of Christ, which can be looked at the other way around, where we allow Christ to shape His life around us. All right. So I come back to my initial slide here. A mission statement describes what someone or something wants to be. And I put to you that the mission statement for my own life is I want to be a disciple. That's what I seek to be. My mission in life is to be a disciple of Christ. People use terms like fully fledged and various other terms. I'm just happy to say I want to be a disciple of Christ. Because I understand what that means and that's what I want to see happen in my life. Alright, so we're now going to look at the vision statement. Describes what someone or something wants to do. Thank you. Three of you are still with me. I'm so thrilled. I'm not really. Alright. You've heard the old story that they take a whole bunch of blind people who have never been into a zoo, and they take them into a zoo, and they say, we're going to let you feel just one part of an animal, and I want you to describe the whole animal. So they take the first person in, and the first person feels the tail of an elephant. Alright, so they feel a fairly thin tail. They don't feel a fat tail, and if you look at an elephant, it's thick toward the top, but then it kind of thins out. It's a fairly long tail. So someone who's blind, who doesn't know what an elephant is trying to describe from tail what they felt. They take the next person and they take them up to the hind quarter of the elephant, and they say, put your arm around the leg of the elephant. So they put their arm around it and they say, it's massive. So then they're thinking of something that's something like some kind of prehistoric beast, because they can't see, but this is what they're feeling. Then they take someone else and they say, well, I want you to feel the ear of the elephant, and let's make it an African elephant because they have bigger ears than the Asian elephant. How many knew that? All right, a good handful. Did you also know they, you can tell the difference because their ears look like Africa? You're laughing, but it's true. And the Asian elephant, the Indian elephant, the ears look more like India because of the shape of them. You're still laughing, but it's true. I looked it up on Google. It must be true. All right, so just as someone feels the ear of an African elephant, they're trying to work out, because the ear is massive. African elephant has a massive ear. So they're trying to imagine what the elephant looks like. And then the next person comes up and they get to feel the tusk. And they're feeling this tusk. And the elephant's tusk, the male elephant tusk, is so long. And they're trying to work out what kind of animal can this be. And then the last person, they get to feel the trunk. And so they're feeling this trunk. And they're feeling the length of it. And can you imagine if those different people who could not see but are going on what they felt, if they tried to describe this animal, can you imagine them all coming up with exactly the same idea? No. And so when we look at something like a vision statement for a church or for the church or for a Christian individually, I leave room that many of us can be like the blind person touching the palm of the elephant and then trying to work out, what does that mean for me? And I think with probably a mission statement, it's easier to come down to say to be a disciple of Christ is our core statement. When it comes down to a vision statement, I don't think it's that easy, because I don't think that there's one vision statement that is true and every other vision statement which is not true. And I think God can filter a truth or an aspect of the vision of what he wants you to do, and he can filter that through the person you are. And there have been many wonderful attempts by great Christian leaders to describe what the church or what an individual is meant to be doing. And I think one of the most famous is Rick Warren. Years back, we all read The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church Life and the manuals, and we did it in small groups, and we went through all this because he got hold of something where he wanted Christians to understand they're here to be doing something particular. And then he defined it in terms of I think from memory, four or five different basic areas, and I think he did an amazing job, and I think he gave the church something, but that was the filter that he was. And I have a slightly different filter. And it's not that Rick Warren is wrong and I am right, but the filter when it comes through me looks a little bit different. But, hey, I'm the filter that you're listening to. So you understand. It's going to come how, for the moment, God has been filtering it through me. And my prime scripture, which I didn't put up, but I'm just going to read to you, is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And in that scripture, Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation. And then he says this, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And I'm stuck here. This won't come down. I'm not sure. I've got multiple screens coming in on mine here. All right, a royal priesthood, and that's what I'm going to be coming down to. And then Peter goes on, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I've got other scriptures from Exodus 19 and Revelation chapter 1, where this theme, this double theme of being a royal priesthood or a kingdom of priests, NIV for Revelation 1 talks about a kingdom and priests, and there are variations, but there are these two themes that constantly come together. The theme of royalty or being in a kingdom and the theme of being in a priesthood. And they come together over and over, and I'll perhaps toward the end of the message, I'll just let you see how this was, I think, very much at the core of what Paul saw as his vision. All right, so here's what I'm saying. I'm saying we are called to live as a royal priesthood. And if I said my own vision statement is that I will live and function and fulfill my role as part of the royal priesthood. So this is where I'm coming from. And this is what this is the emphasis that I think is coming through my own filter. All right, so let's talk about the first part, royal priesthood. Talk about being royal. These are just like, this is the big picture, not trying to fill in the gaps. So we talk about the royal part first of all. And we know that everyone is either in Satan's domain or in Christ's domain, and Joy portrayed that through the banner that she was showing to us. And there's no in-between. We know that when we become a Christian, we're taken out of the domain of darkness and brought over into the domain or into the kingdom of Christ. And there's nothing in between. So being in Christ's kingdom, though, it has responsibilities and it has privileges. So let's just touch on these. And I realize I'm giving you a bit of information, but then up ahead I will want to unpack this more, but I'm not going to be doing that this morning. So what are the responsibilities? And my responsibilities revolve around submitting to Christ's word and will. I believe with all my heart that when I read so often in the Gospels, Jesus sent the disciples out and he said, preach the message of the kingdom. Over and over and over, he said, preach the kingdom. Because the disciples began to realize, and certainly after the resurrection, that Jesus had been declared king of the kingdom. So when we preach the gospel, we are preaching to people, Christ is king. You're in the kingdom of darkness. Come over into the kingdom of Christ. Come under Christ. But there's a responsibility. And that responsibility is that you submit to Christ. You submit to his will. You submit to his word. And that's, again, this is what discipleship looks like. And this is what often distinguishes a follower of Christ from a disciple. Because a follower just likes to come along and sit there and, you know, and just follow a few basic rules. And they think, yep, that's all I need to do. A disciple is going so much further and is wanting to submit to Christ's word and to his will. And the privilege side is that it revolves around the right to exercise Christ's authority in this world. And if we're part of Christ's kingdom, we have the authority in Christ to go out and to exercise that in Jesus Christ's name. So when Jesus sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70, he said to them, I give you authority to cast out demons and heal the sick and all this stuff. The authority was in his name. So we as members of or part of Christ's kingdom, we have a responsibility to yield to him, but we have authority to take his name. So when someone's sick, we don't say, oh God, please, please, please. We can lay hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And you may have to do it 16, 17, 18 times. But we have that authority. Now that is a well-kept secret that the devil does not want you ever to get hold of. Ever to get hold of. All right, now let's come and talk about priesthood. And because priesthood is an Old Testament word, we're going to go back to the Old Testament a little bit. A priest's function in the Old Testament were basically twofold. Number one, to bring God to the people. Priests in the Old Testament, two basic functions. Number one, to bring God to the people. It was the priests who taught the people about God. That was what they were called to do. And part of their call in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant they never got hold of was they were called to teach the nations about God. They never got hold of that. They always ever saw their own nation as an exclusive nation. And they never saw the need to go out and to share with the world what they knew of the one true God. And that was part of the reason that even the destruction of Jerusalem came. And Jesus said over and over, he talked about God's blessing on the Gentiles. And when he talked about that, they'd pick up stones to try to throw at him, because they only ever wanted it to be an exclusive holy little club. And if the church remains an exclusive holy little club, we have made the same mistake they made in the Old Testament. All right, so the first thing, to bring God to the people. So what we are called to do as priests, to take God into our world. How many know that can be scary? All right, I see one hand. Only one person finds it scary. I remember when I was part of a Christian group at Newcastle University, and they got a new leader. Now, the problem was that this guy was a Baptist. Oh. So rather than... Look at David laughing out the back. So rather than us all sitting in a little room out the back where no one knew where we were, which is what we've done year after year, he said to us one day, what we're doing in our meeting this time is we're not having it, and we're sending all of you out into the university grounds to share the gospel. And people were sitting there thinking, what? I can't do that. It was interesting that in the next few weeks the numbers dropped markedly, just in case he repeated it. And different ones suddenly felt led to go to the library. And different... And only a little tiny group who actually went out and said, God, please, is there someone I can talk with? And as a result, by the end of that hour or so, there was one girl who actually came to Christ and was clearly converted and actually continued with the Christians thereafter. So that's scary. But as priests, we're called to take God to the people. That's what a priest was called to do. All right, and so as in the Old Testament, so in the New, we are called to take God to the people. And if I come back to my scripture from 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, then it says this, you are a holy nation. And so what happens is, if we're going to take God into our world, we have to live a life that is not a contradiction. If we live a life that's a contradiction to what we're saying, people will take no notice of us. So when Peter is writing this, and he's quoting from Exodus 19, he's recognizing that people who are fulfilling what it is to be a holy nation are people who can take the gospel, take the truth of God into their world. Yeah, Wendy, it should have been moved earlier, but it's kind of fun knocking it back and forth all the time. See, if you won someone to Christ, or a brand new Christian sidled up to you, and they just feel led that you're to work with them, you're to mentor them, and they want to be just like you. They want to be just like you. Now that means that the weaknesses you have might be amplified in them. That means the strengths you have might be amplified in them. So if someone became just like you, what would they become like? What would they look like? Can you see why from Exodus 19 verse 6, and then Peter quoting in 1 Peter 2, he's saying you're called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then talked about us being set aside for God's purposes. So he's saying that if we're going to take God into our world, we have to live a holy life. And I know I say a holy life and people get all kinds of stuff in their head about what that looks like, but we can say a separated life, a consecrated life, whatever the word is. So fulfilling our call to bring God to the people means living a godly life and being willing to share our faith. I remember years back hearing a story about someone who went on a holiday, someone who was in a work party and cutting down timber. And when he came back, and he'd been away for I think about 6, 7, 8 weeks, and one of his workmates asked him and said, so how did it go? He said, it was great. I got through the whole thing without them finding out that I was a Christian. Whoa. Does that sound like you? I don't want to see any hand, please. All right, so let's just, the second aspect. So the priest is called to bring God to the people and to bring the people to God. So these, if I'm bringing what their functions were just into two, so the first one, to bring God to the people. Second one, to bring the people to God. So when the people in the Old Testament had sinned in any way, they were to bring their sacrifices to the sanctuary where the priest would present them before God. The people weren't allowed to bring their own sacrifices before God directly. Only the priest could do that. So the priest was in this in-between kind of function. That he would not only bring God to the people, but he brought the people to God. He was the in-between function. But under the New Testament, we are all priests. So we don't need someone to come on our behalf before God. We come into the presence of God. But under the old covenant, the priest restored the people's fellowship with God, fellowship broken by sin. And we have this calling to bring people to God and to bring a restoration to them. Now, I finished up putting this in, I ummed and ahed for ages, where I said we do this principally by prayer, because I thought it kind of makes people think, oh good, I don't have to actually talk to anyone. Oh, so I really thought as a Christian, I'd actually have to talk to people. My goodness. I said, oh no, I only have to pray. I can do that from a distance. And I just want to be careful, because most people who don't want to talk with others don't pray much either, if the truth be known. Alright, no one's... Alright, a few people I don't have eye contact with anymore. But be that as it may, there is a whole prayer ministry where we bring people to God that God's people are not fulfilling in our day very well. We're not a very prayerful. Western Christians are not terribly prayerful. And I think the research has shown that. I remember years back going to the World Literature Crusade stuff, and they talked about how much time people spent praying, Western Christians spent praying on average each day, and it was so tiny. It was just a matter of just, on average, a couple of minutes. And I think the ministers were something like between 4 or 5 minutes a day or something on average praying. And it was just terrible. It was just terrible. But it's a failure to fulfill our call to bring people to God. So I don't want to take away from the fact that people are crying out for other Christians to get beside them. They're crying out for other Christians to in that sense put an arm around them in a kind of spiritual sense or even a physical sense, to just encourage them, to just help them along the way. We're crying out for them. And we need that, because we need, as priests, to be those who bring others to God. But it means, too, that we need to be prayerful for that. We need to have time praying for people. All right, I'm almost done. So, when I said, look, I think Paul really got hold of these two aspects. I'm just going to read to you a scripture from Romans chapter 15, and almost at an end here. And Paul says two things about his ministry. I mean, verses 15 and 16. He says, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So then he's saying this. So this is why God called me as a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. But then Paul says this. He gave me the priestly duty. Whoa, here's our language. Then he says two things. Number one, of proclaiming the gospel of God. So the first thing he is saying, I'm called as a priest before God to proclaim the gospel. In other words, to bring God to the people. Then he says this, coming back to Romans 15 verse 16, so that, the second one, the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews, might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Spirit. So he's saying the second calling, or the second aspect that I have as a priest, first one is to take the gospel and take it to the Gentiles. The second one is to bring those who have come to Christ and to bring them before God as an offering. And so Paul seems to be picking up on these two major aspects of what it means to be a royal priesthood. So again, like I said at the start, I'm going to tell you what I was going to say, then I says it, now I tell you what I just said. This is what I just said. Number one, my mission is to be a disciple of Christ. And you may have a different mission statement or something, but it has to have at the core that you are a disciple of Christ. And then personally, and I guess this is a bit more convoluted, my vision is to live out my call as part of God's royal priesthood. So as part of God's royal family, exercising Christ's kingly authority. And then the second aspect we've been talking about, as a New Testament priest, to bring God to the people and to bring the people to God. So what are you called to do? What are you called to be? I trust you see you're called to be a disciple of Christ. What are you called to do? I want you to get hold of something that I think certainly was at the back of Paul's mind, otherwise Romans 15:15-16 wouldn't make sense, that he saw he was part of the royal priesthood. You have an authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we rarely exercise fully. And on the other side, we have a priestly calling to bring God to the people and to bring the people to God. And that's what I think God wants us to fulfill. So we're going to pray before we close off with that chorus that we mentioned, that song I mentioned earlier. So Father, I just pray that we would be who you want us to be. We would do what you want us to do. And Father, that we would not let go of what we have called to be. We would not let go of what we've been called to do. And Father, I realize people can word this in all different ways. And it's not that what's been said, particularly about the vision, that this is right and others wrong. This is simply how I see it. I pray by your Spirit, because it's come through my filter, that you would help as we have heard this, that we would receive it, and we would work with it in a very special way. I believe, Lord God, it is your word to us as a church that we grab hold of some of these concepts more fully. I pray, help us and enable us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. There's a second thing.